Were it not for grace, where would we be? Amen. Thank you, Tiffany. Good job, and what a great message. When I was coming out of the office back there between Sunday school and church, she was standing back there with the choir, and she said, "Preacher, it's my turn to sing, but do you want to take my place?" I don't know how long it'll take me to live down last night. Looks like going to be a pretty good while. Oh, thank you, Tifty. That was good. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Chapter 10, very familiar verses to those that know how to talk to somebody about being saved. I'm going to read some of those verses, beginning in about verse 6 and reading on down through about verse 13. I want to speak to you this morning a little bit on the subject of being wholehearted, or where our heart is at. I'll talk to you a little bit about that. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. Not talking about the blood pump, talking about the seat of our emotions, talking about the real us, deep in. And here in Romans chapter 10, this is a portion that soul winners memorize and use to show folks how to be saved. And it's a tremendous passage. Look at it in verse 6. "But the righteousness which is not of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above." Now this is a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, not exactly, but almost. And Paul is mentioning here, pulling up, still quoting, "And who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead?" Saying he's not that far off, but he says, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Now listen to it close and look at it if you got your Bible open. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Don't say maybe. Thou shalt be saved. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, we oftentimes in our terminology, we use the word heart. We throw it around a little bit. We sometimes say, well, his heart wasn't in it. We understand what we mean by that. And kind of a part of our speech, I think about our country today. I saw a bumper sticker that I agreed with some time back. It was on the back of a bumper there, and it was kind of a message in picture also. It said, and it had a Halloween-type heart. It said, "America, put your heart in it or get your," and then it had a picture of a donkey, "out." Now you make the substitution word there. That's my sentiments exactly. Either get your heart in or get blank out. Amen. Because I love my country, don't you? Amen. I love what it used to be better than I love it now. I believe with all my heart, if we'd get our hearts in it, we could improve it. We could make it a lot better. Now the text here is talking about how somebody can be saved. But your heart's involved in it. Now sometime we may pray with somebody, and they may even say, "Lord Jesus, save me." But if they don't mean it from the heart, the lips don't get it done. It's got to be real. Got to have, as it were, the heart in it. Now, one of the most obvious signs of the last days is the fact of half-heartedness, apathy. So many people today just don't seem to care. And in Christianity today, it is prevalent. And I'm talking about even a lot of God's best people, but we coast. We don't seem to care like we used to care. Don't seem to have our heart in it like we used to have it in there. And that's a prediction of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, speaking of the last days, Paul told Timothy that there would be a time come when they'd have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. Now, a form, but not the real thing. A shadow, so to speak, but not the real thing. A form, but denying the power. Now you look around and you see this empty form in so many places. That's just not for, I was reading where a church, a strong church, big church in a town had the pastor goes down to a ribbon cutting ceremony to christen, as it were, or to promote the building of a brewery in his town. And I thought, I'd have resigned and left before I would have done that. That's contrary to everything you're supposed to stand for. Everything that the Word of God would have you do. And yet we looked around and we see if it's politically correct. We look around and see a form of things. And we settle too much for the form. Years ago, now you young people won't relate to this, but when I was in school, you literally, if you used an ink pen, you had to load that thing. You had an ink jar. And you better load it carefully, you'd get it all over you. And then about half the time when they wrote, that's why they used to have ink blotters, remember that? But you know, something come along and revolutionized that. Remember what it was? You probably don't now, but it was called a ballpoint pen. Ballpoint pen. And they've improved them all kind of ways, but when they first come out, most of them had a little cap on top of them. And you still see them all the time, I think, big pens and all. Got a little cap right here on the top. But you know what? You wouldn't believe it now, young folks, but when they first come out, they were expensive, far as the ratio of inflation and money in that day. Kind of expensive. But you know what? It was sort of a status symbol. If you had in your shirt pocket a modern ballpoint pen. I know I'm talking science to you, but stay with me here just a minute. Stay with me a minute. Now, it was sort of a status symbol. Got a pen. A new one. Well, everybody couldn't afford them. And over in Japan, at that particular time, when the ballpoint pens come out, and if they couldn't afford one, somebody got smart and made just the cap. So the Japanese would get the cap and stick it in their pocket to make everybody think they had a whole pen. A form? A fake? Yeah. Right over here in Winter Haven one time, I was a young guy and I was doing a service call out of the man's house. I saw the neighbor back a brand new Cadillac out of the garage. He just backed it out and went down. And that was in the middle of the summer. We're talking about July or August in Florida. And he had the windows up on the car and he backed it out and went down the street. And I said to the man out in the yard there with me, I said, "Boy, that is a beautiful Cadillac." And I said, I bet it's really nice in that air-conditioned car. He said, "Don't have air conditioning." I said, "He's got his windows up." He said, "He's faking it." He said he just could afford the car and he couldn't. He used to charge you extra for air conditioning back in those days. So he'd suffer just to let the neighbors think he had a brand new air-conditioned Cadillac. Now we laugh about that kind of fakery, but I wonder when it gets a little bit closer home, how much of us see that very thing and we settle, as it were, for the form. And I'm talking, we got a pretty well real building this morning, but there's some folks this morning that are substituting TV for assembling in the house of God. But the Bible tells us to assemble ourselves together. Now, I'm not talking about if your big toenail's broke and you've got a legitimate excuse to stay home. I'm not talking about genuine sickness now, but I'm talking about a lot of folks want to substitute. They accept a form. They accept a fake instead of the very real thing that it's supposed to be. Now, Too many come to the house of God with an attitude that's not good. Attitude is, all right, I'm here. What are you going to do for me? Nothing. You're insulated with an attitude like that. Even the Lord can't get through to bless you. And the truth of the matter is, you ought to come with saying, what can I contribute? What can I do? What can I do to help the Spirit? What can I do in prayer? What can I do? And with that kind of attitude, you'll get the blessing too. That's the way it works, folks. You'll get the blessing too. But you see, a form is a shell only. We live in a day of time of twisting and spinning, and good and evil is mixed up to where nobody can hardly tell the difference. Today we get so, or we want to shed a tear because the whale might not always be with us. We want to shed a tear because somebody messed with a turtle's nest, but we kill the babies by the thousands every day. So we see a lot of form. We see a lot of fakery going on today. And somebody's so afraid we're going to overload Mother Earth and use up. By the way, I won't ask you to do it, but I'll do it. I'll flip over to the last verse of Genesis chapter 8. It has the story of Noah after they got off the ark. And God is saying something about it. He said he would no longer... do this again, and I'll just read the verse, verse 22. He said, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done while the earth remaineth. Get this now. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not end. Now God says until he ends it, nobody else is going to end it. It's going to be seed time and harvest. It's going to be cold and hot. It's going to be day and night. Listen, quit worrying about planet Earth having all of its resources used up. God put enough on it to last till he says he's through with it. And then he tells us in the Bible he's going to give us a new one, bless God. So we're going to be all right, amen. Don't let the green worshipers out there scare you to death about the planet, amen. You know, we're seeing a reprobate mind today over this thing of saving Mother Earth, Gaia Earth. Up in Georgia, and I've been up there. In fact, I started off, I saw the sunrise there for the first time a long time ago. But up there, they've got a list, got a stone thing, kind of like Stonehenge they've copied. They argue about who put it up there. But certainly some of the globalists, some of the social engineers put this thing up, and they've got the Ten Commandments listed for saving civilization. One of their commandments is to bring the population down to only 500,000. The rest of us, they got to do something with. Of course, you know what? That 500,000 will include them. They want us, you know. But they want the rest of us to get off the planet. That's about what it amounts to. They're going crazy with this stuff. It is really amazing. And you know what? Global warming and the green movement is opening the back door to bring in socialism that I was talking about in Sunday school this morning. And the carbon footprint, Al Gore and his carbon footprint, flying a great big jet around the country, but the rest of us are supposed to not drive our car too much because of putting out carbon dioxide. Folks, do you know that carbon dioxide, scientists tell us, is necessary for the planet life on planet Earth? And do you know something else? If we don't have any planet life, we don't have any life. Do you know that piece of beef you ate last night had to have some planet life to grow? Just give you some basics here. It's crazy what we're being sold today. We're seeing a reprobate mind taking over everywhere you go. I cut this out of the newspaper. I probably won't have time to read it. Here's a Nobel Prize winner in physics, and he actually is praising President Obama, but then he says this. He said the biggest problem that Obama faces is not climate change. He says it's the worshiping of a new religion. And he is saying, and this is what he said to the president, if the president read it, I think Obama is a clever person, but he gets bad advice. Global warming is all wet. That's what the man says, and he's the one that's got the degrees behind his name. He's the one that's experimenting in the laboratory. Goes on down here with the carbon footprint, and he says, the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere does far more good than harm. But yet we're told that we're polluting the planet because old Betsy is smoking a little bit out the tailpipe. Amen. Folks, we ought to wake up to some foolishness that's going on. Some folks are out there faking it, and it's amazing how it's working on so many. I think about this as I see some of the silly stuff that's going on. Reprobate mind is what it says here in Romans chapter 1. Said God would turn them over to it. But you see, they got an empty form everywhere you look, and they're denying the real power thereof. You know what's behind the real power is in believing, is really believing. That's where it comes from. Do you know we act on what we believe? You know why you're sitting on that pew? You might not have thought about it. But when you come in, you just sit down automatically, but you trusted that thing to hold you. I didn't see a person looking to see, testing how strong it was before they sat down. They just sat down. They believe in it. You know what we do? We act on what we believe. You trusted it because you believe it would hold you. And I want to tell you something. When it comes to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you do. You trust him and you quit trusting everything else, including your own ideas. No, I look around here and think about it at our church. This church really believes what we say. Last night we proved it in the Restore-a-thon, getting the budget for the Christian radio station again. And you know what? Folks gave because they believed in it. Because they had a cause that was bigger than themselves. That cause was getting the Word of God out around the world. And you know, here at Landmark, we really, really believe it. I've had some critics in town and through the years say, well, that church difference, this different down there. They act like they believe it. Well, thank you, we do. We really, really do. We believe there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We believe that. We believe sin not only damns a life here, but it'll damn a soul in eternity. We believe that. We believe that Jesus that went away and said, I'm coming again, that he is coming again. Amen. We believe that. And because of that, we act on it. We'll raise money to send the missionaries around the world. We'll raise money to keep the radio in the air preaching the gospel because we believe in it. And it affects our lifestyle. I live different because I believe what the Bible says. I live different because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I live different because I believe when the Bible says God honors them that honor him, that he means it. And that is true. And yeah, that influences me. You know, and I'm a grandpa now, and some of you are, but we ought to be careful because somebody is influenced by us. Your grandkids, I think about the little grandson that said to his mama, she said, you got to go get a haircut. He said, all right, if I can get it cut like grandpa's. She said, well, I guess you can. Went to the barber shop and cut his hair, and he got out of the barber's chair and bowed his head like that and looked up in the mirror and he said, you didn't cut it like grandpa's. There's no hole in the middle. Now, grandpa had had an influence on him. We all have an opportunity to have an influence on somebody. And the truth is we want it to be real and genuine and believe in something that's worthwhile. Here at our church, we have a Christian school because we believe that God's word is right. God shouldn't be separated, barred from the classroom. We believe that all truth starts with God and all truth comes from God. And if it don't match up with what God said, then it's wrong. We don't believe we evolved from a monkey. Got some that act like it, but that don't prove it. The truth of the matter is we have a creator, a God that loved us. Listen, somebody says, well, you know, you go to that church, you may not have the high, you know, you may not have the self-esteem you'd have out here in society and out here in the public arena. Wait a minute. Self-esteem? You got self-esteem and you tell me you came as an accident out of a tadpole, out of a mud hole? That's not very valuable. You own some self-esteem, realize there was a great God in heaven that made the universe and cared enough to make you, and a God that overlooks what you do and guides you and loves you. That's some esteem, brother. That's where you build self-esteem. You're important. I remember the little old cartoon-like picture, a little old boy, big eyes and tears rolling out of his eyes, had them off his wall for a while. I mean, somebody's broke his heart. He's standing there crying. And the caption on the bottom says, I am worth something. God don't make no junk. And I like that. God don't make no junk. Are you important? You got a creator, one that made you, one you're going to answer to, one that has value upon you and enough value that he let his son die for you on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins. My, my, that's something that ought to build some self-esteem. I mean, you understand that thing, right? You see, what we believe affects our life. And I'll say to you, some of you folks listening to me, maybe in the building, but certainly out in radio land, could I just deviate a little bit and say to you, you know we have some folks that listen to me on purpose just to criticize? So I try my best to supply them with plenty. Amen. But don't feel sorry for us out there. We're doing pretty good. We're on the winning side. Did you know that? We've read the back of the book. We know how it turns out. Amen. So don't feel sorry. You say, well, hardly ever anybody gets saved. Do you know the stats say that 100,000 people on planet Earth get saved every day that the sun rises and sets? I think that's the reason Jesus hadn't come back yet. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, the scripture says. Oh yeah, 100,000 a day receiving Christ. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm so glad that's true. A lot of it's in Africa. A lot of it's in China. And a lot more than is in America right now. I know that. But America is responsible as we send the gospel out around the world. And thank God we're still doing that, even with the liberalism that's moved in and all the trouble they're trying to do to outlaw Christianity today. We're still sending the gospel out. But you know, you got a crowd that got a form only, just a form. They deny the power thereof. And the scripture says from such like that, turn away, turn away. A form can be a dangerous thing if it's empty. My wife and I got married about 100 years ago, somewhere in that neighborhood. And as a young couple just starting out, we rented the cheapest little old apartment we could find. We didn't stay there long, but we did. And it was furnished. We didn't have anything. One night, I was sitting in what you would call the living room, little space, and there was a chair I was sitting in, and there was a stand lamp like this. And I was reading a paper or something. Somehow or another, I let it kind of fall down off the side of the chair like that. And I got up, and it was carpeted. I got up and walked around to pick it up. And as I walked there to pick it up, my feet went through the carpet, and I was standing up to my knees through the floor. And it looked as good as it did anywhere else until I stepped on it. It was an empty form. The termites had been eating lunch there for a long time, right under that particular spot. It was empty. It was a form. It was dangerous. I didn't hurt myself bad, but sometime you trust a form and you get in trouble. It's holler. It's an eggshell. It'll just crack right under you, and that's too bad. And a lot of our kids today get hurt just like that. And I want to say to this church, I want to say to every Christian listening, you and I need to be the real thing, not a form. And these kids need to see it's real. Your faith is real. What you believe about Jesus is real. What you believe about the Word of God is real. You see, kids are hearing it from every direction, everything. They want to see whether you are real or you're fake. And I want to tell you, if they catch you faking it, it's hard to live down. Mama, Dad, a whole lot of trouble sometimes comes because you sell out too easy. You sell out too cheap. And the kids wonder, do they believe what they seem to believe at church? Or is it something different when they're not at church? That's a dangerous thing, an empty form. An empty form will cause a lot of young people to grow up wrong. It's dangerous to lost souls. Somebody that's unsaved needs to see somebody that's saved living like they're saved. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and folks not to be ashamed. Amen. It's important. And that means wherever you're at. I don't know if I got time for this thought that just coming to my mind. I was up in the Capitol. We're dealing with some political stuff up there affecting our colleges some years back. I went into a little board meeting with some folks, and my issue is they ought to stay out of our business, separation of church and state in the right sense. And that's the message I take up there, and it's the message I'm always stand on. But I remember sitting there around a table, and some folks I'd never met before, and one or two I did know. And there's one guy, he was just, he started the thing off, and he was talking pretty rough, and he was using some bad words, and dirty words, and he got going pretty good. And suddenly I just raised my hand, and I said, hold it. I said, I want you to know I'm a Baptist preacher. And I want you to know you don't have to talk like that. You can make your points without using those words. Amen. I mean, it got quiet. There was a black lady sitting there in the meeting. She was the only lady around, the only woman there. And I looked at her and I said, I grew up as a kid being taught not to cuss around ladies. You know what? When it comes time to vote, she voted for me. But you know what? I took a stand. Now, he shut up. He was kind of embarrassed. You say, were you embarrassed? Maybe a little bit, but not much as him. Once in a while, folks, you just ought to speak up for what you believe. And you ought to stand for what you believe. Now, truth of the matter is, God will bless you if you do. And no telling who you're influencing when you take a stand for the truth. Amen? But the scripture also says, turn away from those that have just a form of godliness. It's dangerous to those that are saved looking for a good example. It's dangerous to those that are not saved. It's very important. Now, putting our whole heart in it is the key. There's a story, I won't turn to it, but in Luke 24, after the resurrection of Christ, he's got some disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they don't know. They're confused. They're trying to talk. They realize some women have gone to the tomb and said he's not there. And they're disgusted. And all of a sudden, Jesus joins them just like he was a stranger walking with them. And he says, oh, fools and slow of heart, he begins to tell them what the prophets had said. How come you didn't believe what was already predicted? And then after he goes into the house and they start to break bread and he disappears. Remember what the disciples said one to another? They said, remember how our hearts burned within us when he was talking. Let me tell you, have you ever had your good heart burn? I mean in the right sense of a spiritual heartburn. I mean concerning the things of the Lord. You know why a lot of our loved ones aren't saved? We don't have a burning heart for them. We don't have a whole heart in it. We're half-hearted in our testimony to them. You can leave. I may never see you again, but you can hear this. Most folks get saved because somebody else cares about them, because somebody else is praying for them, because somebody else has their whole heart in seeing that kid or that mom or that dad or that friend saved. And if there's anything missing and if there's anything pointing out the form of godliness without the power today, we have got to the place we don't seem to care if somebody else dies lost. We need to have our whole heart in it, folks, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved. I was first in my family got saved. And I didn't know a thing. All I knew was the scripture they gave in, the fact Jesus moved in my heart. I was different. And when somebody genuinely gets saved, you watch it. Immediately, they'll have a burden for the loved ones. And boy, did I have a burden for my mom and dad. I loved them. I was close to them. And I couldn't go an hour in a day without thinking about it. And I was trying to reach them. And I'd go by after work, and I'd talk to them about coming to church. They loved me, but they knew something had happened to me, and I seemed a little different, and I could feel a little wall building up there. You know what I'm talking about? And that just, boy, my heart was burning for them. My wife's preacher that she was saved under up north came down for a revival meeting. Boy, I put in to get mom and dad there. And on about Tuesday night of the meeting, I'd gone by on Monday night before the service. I went by again on Tuesday night. I got them to come. Oh, I was thrilled. And that night I was standing in the back. One of the ushers had asked me to help, though I hadn't been saved long. And Daddy was sitting next to the side aisle, like right over here, about where Brother Martin and sitting there. And the invitation was going on. And I slipped down side of him. And I tried to get the words out, "Daddy, I'll go to the altar with you." But I was so full, I couldn't. I just barely got a word, and I was burning on the inside. My heart was just burning up for mom and dad to get saved. And Daddy, always a kind man, he said something like this, "Son, I'm proud of you, but I'm not going down tonight." Well, I went back, and old devil got up here on my shoulder, and he said, "You messed up now. He won't never come again." Scared me to death. The next night, they didn't come. And the next night, they didn't come. And I went by again, begged them to come again. And on Friday night, they came. I stood back there helping the ushers. Building was full. Choir had to stay up. It was so full. And I started crying, tears coming out of my eyes, even while I was ushering, before the preacher even started. Before the preacher starting, I realized mom and dad was there. I run into the preacher's office. I still think about this. Young man, run into the preacher's office, and there he and the evangelist sat. And I ran in there, and I didn't say, "Hello, how you doing?" I just run in there, and I said, "Hey, mom and dad's out there. You better preach tonight." I remember Brother Jimmy Allen. He was a preacher. He said, "I will, young man, I will." And I'm sure he did, but I didn't hear much, except he was preaching. And mom and dad was there, and I was crying. Well, the choir couldn't come down. And they saw me crying, and they started crying. Sympathetic choir, amen. And I still cry now if I'm not careful about it, but invitation, somebody came to get saved. Another verse, somebody come to get saved. Another verse, somebody come to get saved, but mom and dad didn't move. Didn't move. And I remember bowing my head and my heart just burning like I can't hardly explain. And I prayed, "Dear God, this will be the last verse." The preacher said, last verse. "Please let them go." And when I lifted my head, the preacher was with dad over here, and the evangelist was over here at the altar. They got saved. But you know what? They were on my heart a long time. I believe with all my heart they wouldn't even been in the meeting if I'd have just been half-hearted about it. Can you think of somebody right now if you'd be honest with yourself, you've been a little half-hearted about? Did you promise you were going to witness to them last year, last month, but you hadn't done it yet?
Folks, they won't, very likely won't get saved until somebody's heart burns for them. Somebody cares about them. Don't be half-hearted. We live in a nonchalant apathy time, but time is running out. Jesus is coming. The opportunity to be saved is fleeting away, flying away. We need to get our hearts on fire again to see folks saved. You may have been invited and you're here this morning and somebody had a heart about getting you here. Thank God they did. Now they can't get saved for you, but they brought you in a good place where you can hear that Jesus loved you and died for you, paid for your sins. And when you accept Him, you're trusting Him, you're putting it all on Him, just like you put your weight on that pew, you're trusting Him all the way, not your goodness, not your church membership, not good things you've done, but just that Jesus paid the price for you on the cross of Calvary. Will you turn, repent from your way of whatever it is you're trusting and come to Him? That's what the invitation's about. That's what I'm asking you to do right now. Leave that seat and come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I've tried to communicate the truth this morning. Father, I'm speaking to believers that we not be just an empty form, but that we be the real thing. And Father, so much depends on those that see that it's real in our life, that they'll be attracted to our Savior, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for that one here without Christ, that they would come and trust Him today, knowing they can't save themselves. They'll turn from their own sins, and it's a sin to trust in their own goodness, and come and receive Christ, who is your ultimately goodness, your righteousness, and receive Him that can write their names in the book of life. Bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll meet me, say, I'm going to receive Christ. I'm going to trust Him this morning. Will you come? You might ought to come and say, I'm going to get down to the altar and ask God to burn my heart again for those that I love.
Yes.
How about it?